higher learning through life's difficulties. And how many of you know, if you're part of our congregation and those extended beyond our congregation, there are a lot of people going through a lot of difficulties. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And the prophet Isaiah, speaking, writing for the Lord, says this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now we're going to learn about the power of truth to receive God's help and hope in adversity. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me again to a psalm we began last week, Psalm 146. I will read the entirety of the psalm, Psalm 146, and open your scriptures there, if you will. Well, are you there? Follow along as I read this scripture or this psalm. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth in that very day. His thoughts perish. Happy is that man that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the stranger, he relieveth the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations, praise ye the Lord. Now I want you to notice again, the main thrust of this psalm is found in the middle of it in verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Now, when you are enrolled in Adversity University, it's a time to turn to the Lord for help and hope. And this psalm is such a great help, or really a great psalm for people like us who turn to the Lord for help and hope. So, how do I find God's help and hope when I am enrolled in Adversity University? Well, this psalm gives some great ways to find God's help and hope in Adversity University. We learned already that I find God's help and hope in adversity by the overcoming power of praise. Remember the first words of the psalm, praise ye the Lord. It begins with praise ye the Lord. It ends with praise ye the Lord. It's one word in Hebrew, hallelujah. And remember that this is one of the last five psalms are double hallelujah psalms. They all begin with praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, and they end with hallelujah. And we learned the last time that whatever it is the circumstances of life bring you in, the people that know God's help and hope in the midst of adversity are people that praise the Lord even for the difficult things of life and are grateful to God even for adversity. Now, since we've been together last week, I wonder, what has your attitude been this week toward even the difficult things? Because I can tell you everybody's had some difficult things this week. What's your attitude toward those difficult things, adversity? Have you been grateful and praised God by faith for what he is doing in your life and what he can do through your life because he has brought into your life adversity? So I find God's hope and help by the overcoming power of praise. And then we learned as well, that's the first two verses of the psalm. And then the second stanza of the song, which is verses 3 through 7, we learned about the overcoming power of trust. And we read about looking out for the dangers of misplaced trust, but then looking up for the delight of wisely placed trust, so that we're told in verse 5, as we noted already, that happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. You see, people that overcome even in adversity and find the help of God and find hope in the midst of their adversity are people that put their hand in the hand of God, whose hand is bigger than ours and will carry us through. And we put our trust in the Lord. Now, before you go too far out on a limb, you and I need a set of facts that keep us grounded. And the psalmist ends the last verse of his song with a set of facts, truths about who God is. And here's the question that you really need to ask yourself. When I learn what God tells me about who he is, will I believe him? Now you'll know more about God. But the real question that you're going to have to really come to this to yourself and say, well, will I believe what God says about himself? And so let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us as individuals, to show us who he is, who God is, but then to give us a work of faith that we'll believe God. So let's pray. Now, Lord, we are very aware that we need the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us he would guide us into all truth. He told us that he would be the one that convinces or convicts us of what is true. And so since Jesus promised it, we claim that promise and ask you by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts in a very powerful and quiet way to speak to us, to show us who you are, your truth. And then, as you reveal yourself to us, to help us to believe you. And in our belief, take action based on your truth and the work of your Holy Spirit in our life. So we yield to you for this enabling and ask for your help. And we pray it then in the name of Jesus. Amen. So how do I find God's help and hope in adversity? Well, the psalmist sings the third verse of his song, and he tells us this, that I find God's help and hope in adversity by the overcoming power of truth. The overcoming power of truth. And the psalmist, like a preacher who's driving home his point, statement after statement after statement, he gives these last, in the last part of this song, he gives six statements, one right after the other. And each of them, you'll notice, begin with this word, the word Lord. And in our Bible, if you look at it, you'll notice that this is all capital letters. And every time you see in your Bible the name Lord in all capital letters, it tells you this is a very specific name of God. This is God's personal covenant name. It's the name Jehovah, some would say Yahweh. It's the name of the God who always keeps his promises. It's the name of the God who never changes, so that all he ever was, he will be and he is. And all that he ever will be, he is and he was. And all that he ever is, he has been and he will be forever. And this is the God that brings the guarantee. And this is the God that when you're in the midst of adversity, you need to turn yourself to him. So he gives us his guaranteed truth. And I want you to notice the truths that God reveals about himself. He is the Lord that can liberate those in bondage. Look in your Bible, verse 7, the last part. The Lord looseth the prisoners. Would you say that people who are overcome by adversity are prisoners, slaves to their adversity, their circumstances, in bondage to whatever has happened to them? It may be there's a limiting belief. There's a hurdle that you just think that God can't get me over that hurdle. It's too high. It may be that there is a habit that is powerful and you just, there's just no hope. It may be that there are some difficult circumstances that you just believe that there's just no way that this can be overcome. Maybe you're believing a lie. And your belief in that lie is bringing you into bondage. Oh, you'd better believe people can become enslaved and in bondage to false beliefs. And the prophet Isaiah addresses this very subject about the power of God to liberate people from false beliefs. We read about it in Isaiah chapter 61. You won't need to turn there with me on this passage. But Isaiah is telling about the coming Messiah and what he will do when he comes, that promised deliverer from the Old Testament that would come one day. His name, we learn later, is Jesus. But here's what Isaiah says. If I can find it in my Bible, I even marked it. Isaiah says about the Messiah when he comes. Isaiah chapter 61, I'll begin reading in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open up the prison to them that are bound. One day, Jesus came to his hometown of Nazareth. He had grew up there. He had gone into the wilderness. He presented himself as the Messiah. He is baptized of John. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days, and he's tempted there of Satan. He overcomes Satan's temptation. He heals some people in the region of Galilee, and he teaches in the region of Galilee as he's making his way back home to his hometown of Nazareth. He goes to his hometown of Nazareth, and he is there on the Sabbath day, and he goes to the synagogue, and as would be the custom, there's a scripture reading, a pre-selected scripture reading, and Jesus takes the scroll, and he sits down. They called it Moses' seat, the place where the scriptures are read. He takes the scroll, and it is open to this very passage in the book of Isaiah. And he read that passage. Everybody's watching him because the news spread about this Jesus and the miracles he had done. And everybody, what's he going to say? What's he going to do? And Jesus said, Luke chapter 4, verse 22, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Because Jesus came as the one who could bring people who were in bondage, who were enslaved to sin, and make them free and break the chains of bondage. Jesus can liberate people from the penalty of sin, so that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came having lived a sinless life, God in human form, and he goes to a cross and he bears the sin of the world upon himself on that cross. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, he hath put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, giving himself on that cross, raising in power and glory 3 days afterward. So that he has power to break the chains of sin for you forever, the eternal penalty of sin. I was sharing my faith with somebody this week, and I just happened to quote the verse following, Hebrews 9:26, Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And friend, if you do not know Jesus and his power to liberate from sin, there will come a day when your life is over and you will face the eternal wrath of God. But you don't need to face the eternal wrath of God, because Jesus already took the eternal wrath of God upon himself on the cross. If you will by faith receive him and his payment for you, then you can be eternally free from the power, the penalty of sin. Do you know Jesus in such a way? Jesus can liberate from the power of sin or the penalty of sin. Jesus can liberate from the power of sin. Listen to what Jesus said, John chapter 8, verse 31 and verse 32. Jesus says this to us. He said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You come to Christ in a moment. And by faith, in a moment, he saves you. He translates you from darkness to light, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. Forever you're saved. All of this takes place in a moment. But what God does is you continue in the word and letting the word of God transform your life and change your thinking step by step, obedience by obedience, death to self by death to self, act of faith by act of faith in God's word. What God does is he takes you and he begins to make you free. There's, oh, the power of being free from the power of sin. Nothing money can buy. So Jesus has the power to liberate from the penalty of sin, and he has the power to liberate from the power of sin that controls our lives. And he, at the very same time, in the very same way, Jesus liberates from the power of circumstances. Listen to what Jesus said about people that are in difficult circumstances. John chapter 16 and verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you that ye might have peace. In this world ye shall have tribulation. How many of you know that's the truth? But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Oh, those circumstances of life. Life is up and down, and there are great things and there are difficult things, and we go up and we go down. And if you live your life, your whole being controlled by your circumstances, oh, that's a rough road. But what Jesus has the power to do is in the midst of the circumstances, the tribulations of life, up and down, if you will come to the Lord and his truth, what he will do is he will give you cheer and joy and power in the changing circumstances and the tribulations of the life in which we, in the world in which we live. Do you need to be liberated from being controlled by your circumstances? You can't always control your circumstances. But Jesus gives you the power to be free from being controlled by your circumstances. So the psalmist tells about the truth of our God and reminds us that when you live by God's truth, the Lord liberates you from bondage. You can be made free. Do you want to be made free? Well, the Lord can liberate those in bondage. And then the psalmist tells us something else. This is Psalm, look if you will, verse 8 of this psalm. And we'll learn that the Lord can enlighten those who are blind. And so the psalmist sings, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, the Lord tells about the blessings and the cursings of those who live under the Mosaic law, and the blessings that would come if they would obey, and the cursings that would come if they would disobey. In fact, go ahead and turn with me there. Keep your place in the psalm, and we'll be back to it. But Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 begins with these words in the first two verses. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I commanded thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now look at verse 15. In verse 15, we're told, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And there's a long list of curses as well as his prior, a long list of blessings. Do you know what one of the cursings are if somebody does not obey God's law? Look in your Bible at verse 28 and then verse 29. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt not shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Oh, you're going to see, but you're not going to see straight. And you'll be blind, and you'll be so blind you won't even realize how blind you are. You're going to be overcome, but you won't even realize it because you're so blinded. And so the Lord takes the truth and he opens your understanding and the work of the Holy Spirit to show you yourself and his truth for what it is. He begins to reveal to you himself and his will and way in your life. And as you respond to the truth, the Holy Spirit of God shows you more truth, and you begin to know God in a greater way. And even in the midst of adversity, when you come to the Lord, he has the power to enlighten you when you can't see. But he gives you understanding. He gives you grace. People who are overcome by adversity turn from the truth and become blind. But people who overcome in adversity are people who turn to the truth and begin to see. Now, will you turn from the truth and become blind, or will you choose to turn to the truth and let the Lord help you to see? Now, which are you? Which are you? November 30th, 1991, there's a windstorm that picked up a great amount of topsoil near Kalinga, California. There was a freeway pileup because with the topsoil blowing with winds that were up to 50 miles per hour, people couldn't see in front of them. And so there's a pileup that extended for a number of miles. In the end, there were 14 people who died. Dozens more were injured. And when it was over, this three-mile stretch of highway just left a twisted mess of vehicles and people because people were unable to see their way. Dozens of motorists drove blindly ahead into disaster. And what God is trying to help you to do is he's trying to help you when you cannot see, to keep you from driving blindly ahead into disaster. The Lord can give sight to those who are blind. Well, there's something else that God tells us that the power of truth can give us, and it is this: the Lord can lift those that are bowed down. You'll notice what the Bible says now back in the psalm where we were, Psalm 146, verse 7, or verse 8 rather. Not only that the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind, the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. Did you ever feel just bowed down by the difficulties of life, the stresses you feel, the failings? Did you ever just, how many of you know what I mean when you just feel bowed down? It's pressures on you. Well, the psalmist knows what this is like, and he knows that the Lord had freedom to lift him when he was bowed down. This expression you'll find two other times in the Psalms. The first time it's found is Psalm 57, verse 6. Turn with me there. Psalm 57, verse 6. Listen to what the psalmist says, Psalm 57, verse 6. They have prepared a net for my steps. Oh, people tried to ensnare this man and trap him. And he tells us more. My soul, he tells about his heart condition. First he tells about his circumstance. Now he tells about his own heart. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. What caused the psalmist to be so bowed down? Well, the subtitle of this psalm helps us to understand it. The subtitle tells us that this is a psalm of David that was written when he fled from Saul in the cave. So that David is hiding in a cave. Saul is trying to kill him. And Saul goes into a cave. He doesn't know that David's in there. And David feels trapped. What am I going to do? Thinking about the time, that time in his life, and he writes a song. He said, I just felt just so bowed down by all the pressures and the difficulties around me. And it reminds us that sometimes we're bowed down because of the problems around me. How many of you know we all have problems? Look around. Look, you have some problems? Boy, there's some people around you with some problems, let me tell you. We all have problems. And sometimes I'm bowed down because of the problems around me. Sometimes I'm bowed down because of the personal failings by me. The next time this psalm is used is the neighboring psalm to 140, Psalm 146. It's one Psalm 145. And Psalm 145 and verse 14 is the other time this term is used in the Psalms. Listen to what the psalmist writes. Boy, that wasn't the right one. That was the one I just looked at. Psalm 145, verse 14. Oh, there it is. Is 14 the numeral with the 1 and the 4 beside it? Boy, learn something every day. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all that be bowed down. Sometimes I'm under the pressures I'm under because of my own personal failings. Circumstances around me, my own personal failings. Is there any hope for me? Can I get out of the mess I'm in? And the Bible tells us this, that whether it is the circumstances around me or whether it's the personal failings that I've made and the choices I've made that have brought me to this point, that when you seek to the Lord is the power that can take you when you're bowed down low and it's heavy upon you and it seems like there's no hope, He reaches down and lifts you up. And can I just give this, may I give this word of encouragement if you feel just bowed down? And you say, there's no help for me, there's no hope for me. This situation is beyond what I can bear. It's beyond that I can't do anything about it. Can I tell you that God will help you if you will seek to the Lord? Because He is still the God that reaches down to people that are bowed down and lifts them up. He can do it for you. Oh, the Lord can liberate those that are in bondage. The Lord can enlighten those that are blind. The Lord can lift up those that are bowed down. And there's so much more that the Lord tells us about Himself, what He can do, and the truth that can liberate you. And it's this: the Lord loves the righteous. Look in your Bible, if you will, verse 8 of the 146th Psalm. Yes, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind, and the Lord raises them that are bowed down. But wait a minute, here's the next statement. The Lord loveth the righteous. Now, I'm going to invite you to turn in your New Testament to the book of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 21 to 23. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to explain these verses to me, because they are challenging. All right, are you there? Before we read these verses, may I ask you some questions? Yes or no? Does God love everybody? How many say yes? God loves everybody. Yes, come on. Just God. Yes, God loves everybody. All right. Is there anything that anybody can do to make God love them less? Yes or no? No. Is there anything anybody can do to make God love them more? Yes or no? No. Now, how do you explain John chapter 14, beginning in verse 21? I'll read to verse 23. Jesus is speaking and he says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Judas said unto him, that is not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and will make our abode with him." Now, when you read that, are there some people that God loves more than other people? No, not necessarily. Because God loves you as much as he loves the person beside you. There's nothing you or the person beside you could ever do to make God love you less, or there's nothing more you or the person beside you could ever do to make God love you more. But there are some people that know experientially God's love in a more meaningful and deep way. And it's not that God doesn't love everybody equally. It's that there are some that respond to the Lord's truth in love. And as God reveals his love to them, they in love obey him and seek him and keep his commandments. And God says, when you respond to my love in loving obedience, there's something I'll do for you. I will make my abode with you so that you and I will experience an intimacy. My love for you will be known in a more personal way. Oh, I love everybody equally. But some people, because of our heart response, some of us will know God more and his love more intimately, deeply, experientially than others. Now, it's not that everybody can experience God's the intimacy with God, but some will obey God and seek his face, and some will only go so far. And so the psalmist says, I want you to know that God loves you, but I want you to know that those that seek the Lord, God reveals himself to them in intimate fellowship. Are you overcome in adversity, or do you overcome, or are you an overcomer in adversity? You see, there's something wonderful and powerful about the motivating power of God's love. The Apostle Paul put it this way. I'll go in my Bible. You don't need to turn there. But in my Bible, I'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 and then verse 15. And listen to what God tells us in this passage of Scripture. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. There's something about the power of the love of Christ that constrains me, and it moves me forward and motivates and drives me to know him and to love him more. And as I love him more, then I'm motivated to believe him and obey him. And as I obey him, I'm motivated to love him. And my love for him grows. And the intimacy with him grows. And God manifests himself to you and to me as we seek him. And the Lord loveth the righteous. And can I tell you, in the midst of adversity, this is not the time for you to draw away from the Lord. This is the time for you to, in love, trust God. In love, obey God. In love, let God do this work that he's doing in your life, because he's brought you into this time of adversity, university. You're enrolled. He has you there to learn and to grow and to mature and to become what God wants you to become. Don't ever doubt that in the midst of adversity that he loves you. Now, we love our children. But, you know, with each of our children, I would guess there are things about each child that we love about that child. Now, there are some things with every child we're concerned about for that child, right? But there are some things for each of those children that we love about that children, or about that child. And whenever God's children respond to his love and choose wisely and righteously, you know what God does? God says, you know, I love that about my kid. And the times we don't, it's the Lord still loves us. And he's concerned for us. But he just, whenever we seek the Lord and we choose to love him and choose righteously, then I love that about my kid. And even in the midst of adversity, you can choose to respond out of love for the Lord. Some children were asked, what is love? And one girl answered, love is when your mommy reads you a bedtime story. True love is when she doesn't skip any pages. God's true love never skips pages, even when those pages of your life story mean adversity. True love brings you to times of adversity. So don't miss the opportunity of adversity to respond in love and trust the love of our loving God. Well, what else does God tell us about the power of him, who he is and his truth to help us and to give us his help and hope in the midst of adversity? Well, the next statement we read in verse 9 is this. When the Bible tells us Psalm 146 in verse 9, the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord, here's what you need to know, looks out for those who are vulnerable. The Lord looks out for those who are vulnerable. And when you read that verse, you notice there are three categories of people that are vulnerable. There are the strangers, then there are the fatherless and the widows. Three groups of individuals that would be very vulnerable in the time of this writing. The strangers are people that are non-Jewish people. They're Gentile people, but they're living there among the Jewish people, and they have sought the Lord. Though they are not Jewish by their heritage, yet they've come to the Lord God. God calls them strangers. And then there's the widows and the fatherless. For a widow, there's no life insurance. When her husband dies, the source of income is gone primarily. And she's in a tough spot. The fatherless, the orphan, is in a tough spot. A stranger doesn't have property rights. A Jewish person would have property rights. A stranger doesn't have property rights. And so God, in his mercy, realizing that these three groups of people were vulnerable, God makes provision for them. Would you notice with me, if you would, take your Bible and go there to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And when you find Deuteronomy chapter 24, I want you to look at verses 19 through verse 22. Deuteronomy 24, beginning in verse 19, we will read through verse 22. When thou cuttest down thy harvest in the field, and hast forgot a sheath in the field, you can imagine that, you're harvesting grain. You're doing all this by hand, and you put it up in bundles, a sheaf, and you lay it down. You go to the next. You keep having these bundles, and you're going to go collect all your bundles. Well, what happens if you forget a bundle out in the middle of the field? Well, the Bible says this, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all thy work of thine hands. You leave it because there are vulnerable people that you can bless. And then verse 20, when thou beatest thine olive tree. Imagine if you have an olive tree, the way they're harvested is you take a stick, you take another branch, and you beat that branch when they're ripe, and the ripe ones will fall. You say, okay, you're going to harvest, you're going to beat the branch. Now, after you beat it, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and the widow. I'm taking care of those people that are vulnerable and giving them an opportunity. And when thou, verse 21, gathereth the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger and the fatherless and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. He said, you know, remember back when your people were slaves in Egypt and how vulnerable you were? Now I want you to remember what it's like to be vulnerable. And I want you to remember that there are people in your midst that are vulnerable. And you make sure that you follow my instruction, because I'm looking out in mercy for people that are vulnerable. And the Lord is still the God that reaches out and looks out for people that are vulnerable. How many of you know when you're in a time of adversity, it's a vulnerable time in your life? You better believe it. And when you're most vulnerable, you can hope, put your hope and find help in a God who is concerned for you in your vulnerability. Do you know there's one more group of people that this passage tells us about in this verse? Look in your Bible, verse 9. Oh, we read in Psalm 146 about the fatherless and the widow and the stranger. But wait a minute. Look at the last group of people, the last part of verse 9. But the way of the wicked, he turneth upside down. You know, there are people that love to take advantage of vulnerable people. And I'm going to tell you that in God's way and God's time, and I do not understand the ways nor the time of God in so many things, but in God's way and God's time, God will make it right. God will make it right. So in the midst of adversity, oh, you're not left alone. You can have help and you can have God's hope, because he is the Lord who looks out for those who are vulnerable. Well, in verse 10 of the psalm, the last verse, the psalmist changes his focus. He changes his attitude. Even the grammar of it changes. And he looks beyond the present and he looks to the future. And in so doing, he gives a great encouragement for those of us that are seeking his help and his hope in the midst of adversity. And so the psalmist ends the song by singing these words, "The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord." Hallelujah. And God reminds us that the Lord lives and reigns from generation to generation. And he looks beyond the present generation and the difficulty for which he's asking for God's help. And he's asking for to have hope because of that God can give him. And he looks beyond the generation. And he looks to the time when there will be Jesus, the Messiah, sitting on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem sits on a mountain that's called Mount Zion. And he looks forward to the day when Jesus will one day rule. And he remembers. He remembers that even though right now I'm in a very difficult time, that God is a God who rules and reigns in every generation. He has not forgotten me in my generation. He sees beyond today to the next generation. Our adversities seem like they'll never end. But God's picture and view of it is so much bigger that it encourages us to remember that He sees things far beyond what we can see, and so we trust Him in the midst of adversity because we can't see, but He can. Many songs are wonderful songs that we sing, wonderful truth. But sometimes, you know, when a song has a story, it just makes it that much more meaningful, right? How many of you know the song Amazing Grace? Who knows Amazing Grace? What a wonderful song. Now, that's a wonderful song in and of itself, but when you realize it's written by John Newton, a man who is far away from God, a man who was a slave trader, a ship captain, and God, in wonderful power, brought John Newton to himself and saved him, made him a preacher. And his song, Amazing Grace, is his life testimony. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And when you know his story, it makes the song that much more meaningful. How many of you know It Is Well With My Soul? It's Pastor Alexander's favorite song. When he conducts it for congregation, I mean, he's into it. He's into it. It's his favorite song. Now, it's a great song. But when you realize it's written by H.G. Spafford, H.G. Spafford, a Chicago businessman, and he sent his, after the Chicago fire, he sent his children and his wife on ahead to Europe, to England. There's a violent storm as they cross the Atlantic, and he lost his children in the storm. His wife sends a telegram back, saved alone. In time, he crosses the Atlantic and follows over to meet his wife in England. And when he crosses the spot where he lost his children, from that spot, he began to think about this. And he began to write, and he wrote the words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." It's a wonderful song, but when you know the story, it makes it that much more meaningful. Rejoice in the Lord, He makes no mistake. What a wonderful song we enjoy singing. But when you realize the story behind the song, Ron Hamilton is a young man, cancer in his eye. He has his eye removed. And as a young man losing his eye, he writes the song, "God Makes No Mistakes. Rejoice in the Lord." Well, what's the story behind this song? May I tell you the probable story behind this song? This is, these songs, Psalm 146 and Psalm 147, were written about the time of the completion of the second temple. There was the completion of the walls. They had been broken down. Nehemiah builds the walls. There's the completion of the temple that takes place at that time. Eventually, there are people that were exiled in the land, and God brings them back, and God reconstitutes the body politic of this newborn nation of Israel. And the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament, written in Greek so that people that spoke Greek could be familiar with their Old Testament if they didn't speak Hebrew, which the Old Testament is written in. The Septuagint attributes these two psalms to the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. And so these two songs are probably the beginning doxologies, the praise songs that were used at the dedication of the new temple when it was rebuilt. And these two preachers, who had known the history of their people, they had known of the faithful generations who followed the Lord, and they knew of the failing generations that forsook the Lord, and they knew of the fake generations that falsely claimed the Lord. And they knew of this now favored generation that now had returned to the Lord. And so they wrote these songs as a moment of praise and gratitude for the work of God in their midst. And you know, each one of us in our generation choose which generation we will be. Will I be a faithful generation who follows the Lord? Will I be of the failing generation that forsakes the Lord? Will I be a fake generation that falsely claims the Lord? Will I be a favored generation that returns to the Lord? Now, which one of those generations are you? People that overcome and experience God's help and hope in adversity are people who know the overcoming power of truth. Now, God has revealed himself and his truth to you. What was the question of the day? Will you believe it? Will you believe it for yourself? I'm going to ask you to bow your head. We will not be long, of course, but before, in a moment, when we give, have an invitation hymn, give you a chance to respond to the Lord, I want you to make a response to the Lord in your heart. What is it that you need God's help and hope in? And the Holy Spirit of God is already speaking to you about where, do you need to know his power to liberate you from the penalty of sin? And you need Christ to save you from the judgment that is to come. You are lost without Christ. You need to be rescued. Oh, you can come to Christ and just by faith trust him. How about the power of sin? And even in the circumstances of your life, he has the power to help. What is it that you need God's help and hope in? Now, what do you need to do, and how is the Holy Spirit of God dealing with your heart about it? I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'll lead us in prayer.